That is first.
For those who are tonight who come on to the monthly mission meeting, trust God will bless you for coming. We have our, we call it global round of each meeting here in the hall. From 10 servants of the Lord, we'll read just a brief paragraph or two to outline the work. Hans Bonham in Japan, Roger Brund in Czechoslovakia, Cabana Waiter in Holland, Bob Neal in South Africa, Dick Hannah in Chile, Theo Hewitt in Norway, Neil Thompson in Venezuela, John McKean, a worker in Hong Kong, Gladys Nasker in El Salvador, and Nora Draper in Zambia. I will not read all the letters, of course, but read an interesting paragraph to each one that will enlighten us as to their needs and matters for prayer. From Hans Bauman in Japan, the year 1984 was for us a year of many opportunities in the gospel, with series of gospel and ministry meetings held in quite a number of assemblies in the different parts of Japan. We've seen souls reached and saved, and we trust that the saints were strengthened in their faith. We realize that it is also because of your prayers that we may see results in our efforts to proclaim Christ to a lost world. Also, during 485, we want to do our mission work in complete dependence on the Lord, who has promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Hans Bauman of Japan. I'll read a whole letter from our brother Roger Brind. It's very interesting. He writes as follows: with the joy of visiting three countries during the summer, Poland, Czechoslovakia, and Hungary. A quick glance at the map of Europe will soon show that they are neighbors, and everyone knows they are communists. However, the situation in each is very different, and I want to concentrate on Czechoslovakia, the most oppressive of these three. As we get into today, it is hard to believe that just 16 years ago, there was the freedom under Dubček to hold open airs, large evangelistic meetings, and for foreign visitors to enter and preach freely. Today, the assemblies are strictly controlled, and it takes a brave man and a brave assembly to stand up to restrictions placed upon them, particularly as the vast majority of assemblies are very small. We visited one such assembly where, despite the many problems, we are able to preach freely, and we find a real thirst for the word of truth and a preparedness to sacrifice for the gospel. One sister in the fellowship was recently interrogated by the secret police. Her crime was doing good to all men and communicating the gospel by word and deed. Her darkest like good works were interpreted by the state as anti-communist propaganda. She was threatened by judgment the next time she disobeyed. I asked her what she intended to do. Her answer: I will continue to obey the Lord. He has told me that he is well pleased with the sacrifice of good works, and I will continue as long as the Lord wills it. If I have to face imprisonment, the Lord will keep me. Such saints need our prayers and our help. This dear sister is not alone. I have used her as an example of the many with whom you fellowship. Young people in have been pressurized also. One dear friend told him that he had told that despite the fact he was a university student of quality, he would never get a good job because of his Christian life. A young girl in another place was denied the right to represent her school in a competition she had won because she was a child of believers who would not allow her to be in the communist youth movement. It is only a small thing, but to us, but puts great pressure on believers and their children. Do pray for parents as they seek to bring up their children in a country which is seeking to remove all spiritual influences. These believers need our help and evidence of our love. And that's Roger Brind from behind the Iron Curtain. A note from Cap Van der Wettering in Holland. Here in Holland, Lady and I have been busy in the province of North Brabant, close to the Belgian border. We went from door to door, and a very large quantity of God's Word Salvation had been taken, and two souls made profession. I started with Bible readings in the home, but the people are very Calvinistic and are still trying to keep the law and are holding on to children's baptism. The two made profession are open for the Word, but others, I try to discourage them. We trust that the Lord will change their hearts, that they may accept the truth. There's also a great need to teach those who profess that it involves turning away from sin and genuine committal to the Lord, followed by life of obedience. Cab driver waiting in Holland, Robert Neal in South Africa. The New Holland Hills are nearing completion, although the electrical and plumbing work still has to be done. The believers have worked hard during the year, and in spite of the soaring cost of building, we've been able to move along slowly, and we much cause for thanksgiving to the Lord for His gracious help and provision thus far. The faithfulness of God in meeting the need as it arises has been a real source of strength and encouragement to these young believers. We would value your prayers as they move into the hall, that they may continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the assembly there may be in the birthplace of many precious souls. Bobby Neal from South Africa, Dick Cannon from Chile. A week on Saturday, we had a special meeting which, in the Lola Hall, first for minister of the word, then a gospel meeting, and followed that, five believers were baptized. The hall was filled to overflowing. Eight were also baptized here in Concepcion recently. Another half dozen have asked to be baptized. So later on this month, they should be, Lord willing, along with some from Cornell, Tome, and Talakahulak. Sounds like. As you know, the summertime here and the Sunday school outings that are held annually have been going on. Last Saturday, the Tome children had theirs. The next Saturday, the Lota children will go for their day in the country. There are several hundred children in the different Sunday schools in the area. A lot of former Sunday school children are now saved in an assembly fellowship, and some of them become excellent preachers of the gospel. You might have heard last on the news the earthquake in Chile. Very, very severe, but Dave Jones phoned last night, and they're all right. And as far as they know, the believers are affected as well. Although it was really quite a serious earthquake. Theo Hewitt from Norway. The house to which we're moving is situated just 100 yards from the hall in Porsgrunn. Pray with us that our presence in the district will be a blessing and a help of the testimony. Remember our children in new surroundings and new schools. Keeping in the theme of new things just a little more, we should value everything else your continued fervent prayers on behalf of the new work in Porsgrunn. We ourselves and our preaching are new and strange in the town, and Norwegians are especially cautious. Our preaching, teaching, and manner of doing things at the hall would be very familiar to most of you, but are very new in this country, even in assembly context. We simply believe that what we're doing is according to the Word of God. Theo Hewitt in Norway. A note from Nora Draper in Zambia. Another year is almost over, and one wonders if the Lord will come back before the new year is in. How happy we are to be back here in Africa. What a privilege is ours. We have seen many Angolans and are thankful for the gifts from those at home that have enabled us to help them out. How encouraging to see the Christians going on for the Lord despite all their hardships. Nora Draper, and don't forget to pray for Mary Wilson as well. From Gladys Nasker, who labors in El Salvador. Early in October, I came north for a little change, taking in two of the fall conferences. My work in visitation continues, with interest in the Lord blessing and salvation from time to time. I was especially cheered in the weeks prior to my leaving El Salvador to see three more ladies profess to be saved. Two live in one of the two areas where I've been working. Some of husbands and families, and we ask that you pray for their husbands so they might be saved. Some too are friends of others that have received me and have been saved, so we continually wait on the Lord for His direction. These two regions were quite near one another, but at the extreme opposite end of the capital, at San Salvador, to where the assembly is located. We pray that these may be some exercised in some way to further what seems to be a fruitful field. Some younger brethren may find it possible to help, though daily occupation keep them busy. In Santa Lucia, where I began my work in visitation in 1974, there is now an assembly. Those in fellowship have two gospel meetings weekly and are seeking to carry on for the Lord in that district. We ask the Lord's people pray for this country, suffering greatly because of the political and civil situation, knowing God is able to work in longing hearts. As a godly sister who spends her time in visitation going from door to door, while others have left the country, Gladys continues there, and God is blessing her work. A new worker has gone to Hong Kong. His name is McKee, John McKee. Since arriving in Hong Kong last June, we have been busy settling into very different living conditions to what we were used to in Australia. We give thanks to the Lord for the provision of a flat, a vehicle, and other necessities, but especially for a good school for our 5 children. They are adapting quite well. At the meetings, I'm able to preach through an interpreter, so this helps maintain spiritual exercise. The Chinese believers have been very helpful in many ways, and their godly demeanor is commendable. A believer in China is seeking baptism, so Brother John Short is hoping to arrange this soon. Perhaps I may be able to get into China. Then, the field here is so vast, one feels like a drop in the bucket. Isaiah 40 and 15, pray for us. That utterance may be granted unto me, that I make my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6 and 19. A new worker in Hong Kong. Finally, from Neil Thompson of Venezuela. During November, I visited the 5 assemblies of the Northwest State, of which Maracaibo was capital, where we used to live for many years. It was encouraging to see the general growth. Now we all have been back for their New Year's conference. It was a joy to minister the word to between 400 and 500 believers gathered over the 3 days. On Saturday night, 30 were baptized. This sounds a lot, but represents the fruit of 2 assemblies and their 2 outreach works in neighboring parts. That's Neil Thompson in Venezuela. A few matters for prayer I'm jotted down here. Pray with Tommy Thompson, who's in South Africa still, in ministry in the gospel, still grieving over the loss of his life's partner. Pray the opening door in China. Brother John Short has been in 3 times last year, and the door is opening slowly. Pray the printing and bookstore, the new bookstore in Tokyo, under Jim Curry's direction. Jack and Ellen Sayward plot in El Salvador. Bruce Cotter learning a language in Finland. An older man is hard learning a new language, but he's plotting away there. They're working on Angola, where most of the missionaries have been removed from. Michael Broadley in India, in conference meetings and so on. And then find us a box in the foyer tonight as you leave the building for exercise to do so, to drop something in for missionary endeavor. And the next meeting is the Woodland Drive Gospel Hall. Not sure the date, Joel. The conference is the first weekend.
The week after the conference.
The second Saturday in April. Okay. And then first asked for Harry Steele to open the meeting tonight. He's feeling some better, but he now would appreciate the prayers of the saints for his recovery. That's the Lord's mind and will for him. And also George Campbell, who is far from well tonight especially. And our speaker tonight is Mr. William McVeigh, known to many in the audience tonight. Many years in Malaysia, then in Hong Kong, and living in Australia. And we welcome William McVeigh to the meeting tonight. And you have now until... Wait a minute. We'll just have a prayer first of all. About 15 minutes for prayer. That means 20 to 9. And you'll have 50 minutes tonight. So nice enough, a few brethren would like to buy the time to profit in short prayers. Sometimes it's usually the same 3 of these missionary meetings, but let's be exercised tonight about the matters contained in these letters. There's much to pray for and many to pray for, so let us not waste the time. About 20 to 9, Brother McVeigh will speak to us.
The perishing care for the dying snares and impure from sin and the grave. We are the erring ones, sick of the fallen. Sail in the tears of some mighty to save. Bring it to the care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing. Pray for
We're very, very pleased to be with you on this occasion, and I would like to commence by reading a short section from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, many of you will know that going back to the time when I was a young Christian, certain people who became later known to us as Taylor Exclusives used this section as their sheet anchor. And actually, through their interpretation, which I believe to be a very unsafe interpretation of this passage, brought much suffering upon themselves. They interpreted this as referring to the basis of church gathering, whereas a simple reading of the passage will indicate that it refers primarily to service for the Lord. It's speaking about Timothy as the Lord's servant. Looking back, I thank God, as a young Christian, there were men like William Rogers and William Host. I think you're familiar with these names. And through their writings, they were able to impress upon our young minds the true meaning of this passage. And I'd like you to notice, first of all, that there are four things that the servant of the Lord must guard sedulously against. And we're going to read these four things very briefly, and then we're going to see the exhortation that is given to us as the Lord's servants. Verse 14, chapter 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The first thing is wordy battles. Don't get involved in wordy battles. One of the first things I had to learn when I went to the Far East was that they had two Bibles in Chinese, exactly the same except for one thing, and that, believe it or not, was the name for God. There were two parties, and the question is, what's the right name for God? They couldn't decide. And if you go into book rooms today and ask for a Chinese Bible and look at the back page, you'll find which version it is. And I say the two versions are exactly the same, except that they use a different name for God. One is called the Sun Version, the other the Song Tai Version. And I can remember when I first preached in Hong Kong in Chinese, I used what a brother thought was the wrong term. I could see his head go down. He would hardly speak to me after the meeting. That brother is no longer a missionary. That brother is no longer in assembly fellowship. That brother has been divorced from his wife. She divorced him. I'm not blaming him. I am saying this. These exhortations are not given just as a plaything. These exhortations are given because they are vitally important in her service for the Lord. Don't fight over words, as words. We want to be very accurate in our theology, of course. But I think we all know that there have been men who have engaged and loved to engage in wordy battles. Don't strive about words. Then, secondly, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Vain babblings, the second one. Why? They will increase unto more ungodliness. Now we skip a few verses, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. That simply means youthful desires, youthful diversions, youthful distractions, wordy battles, profane babblings, youthful lusts. Then verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, underline these four things that we must guard sedulously against: wordy battles, vain babblings, youthful lusts, foolish questions. Well, now, shall we read what comes in between? Verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, and some without honor. Dishonor here is a strong and a misleading translation. You remember the Lord said a servant is not without honor in his own country, save in his own country. In other words, when they know you in a certain place, and you're not a strange voice, well, you're just one of the crowd. And they don't pay very much attention to you. And the Lord said, because I have been brought up among these people, they think I'm just a very ordinary preacher. They don't give me any particular honor. And the writer here says, I take it, that in any large establishment, you have a variety of vessels, and some are just for ordinary use. They have no particular honor, but some do have particular honor. You know, it was Sir Walter Scott who penned those very memorable words about a certain man who had no love for his country and had done nothing for his country, that when he died, how would he die? Unwept, unhonored, and unsung. No state funeral. He would just get an ordinary burial, and no one would shed any tears for him, because he was just the run-of-the-mill, just the ordinary 5'8". He didn't stand out in any way. So the apostle, writing to Timothy, says, do you want to strike a blow for God? Do you want to stand out as a man of God? Do you want to have this honor of serving God? Or are you just going to doddle along like the others? Be a kind of a drifter in the spiritual life. Now he says there are conditions. What are the conditions? Here they are. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I don't want to spend too much time And I'm going to try to make the point clear by giving an illustration. Some 2 years ago, Prince Charles and his wife visited Australia. And there was a certain home, a very beautiful home, and one day the owner got a phone call from Canberra, from the Prime Minister's office. And he said, "We are looking for a home to house the royal couple when they come to Australia. And your home has been suggested on a shortlist. Would you be prepared to allow the royal couple to use your home? If you are, it will mean you must clear out of the home and hand it over entirely to them during the time that they are there." So the owner said, "All right, we'll be delighted, we'll be honored." And true enough, that home was chosen. You know, immediately that home was set aside. That's the word, meaning of the word sanctified. Secret service men moved in. Helicopters were flying over the place continually. And let me tell you this, long, long before that happened, everyone could see this is an outstanding home. Everything in order. No weeds in the garden. No fences broken down. No tiles off the roof. This home's well kept. Fit for the coming king to live in and to use during his time in Australia. You know, when I read about that, I didn't feel that I was dishonored. I simply lacked the honor that man had. And Paul says to Timothy here, "Do you want to be a vessel set aside, meet for the master's use? Purge yourself from these. Get rid of these things. These things are going to bog you down. These things will mean that you will not be a vessel fit for the master's use." You know, friends, I don't think the man who gave the prince his home got 1 cent for it, but it was a great honor. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of these days we read that he gets an OBE. He gets an award for what he has done. But why did he get that honor? I say again, that home was specially kept. That home was a special home. And you and I have been given vessels. In fact, we are vessels. These bodies of ours are vessels. And you and I are left down here so that the coming king can use us. Use us in his service. And you know, there's no greater honor. And immediately that home was shown on the front page of every paper. And the only thing that made it different from other homes was the coming king was going to live in it, was going to use it. And you and I, whether it's here or Hong Kong or anywhere else, the Lord wants to use you and me. But we must sanctify ourselves and purge ourselves from these things. Now, I could say much more, but I want to give you a little talk tonight about the needs of Hong Kong. You know, I felt at one time when I was a young Christian and a young missionary that the longer I lived and the older I got, the easier it would be to give a missionary report. But I find actually it's the very reverse. The simple reason being this, the longer I live, the more I see, the more I know, the more difficult it is to get it all in the time at my disposal. So what I have decided to do tonight is to keep very strictly to Hong Kong. And also for the most part to tell you about our own service for the Lord and what we have seen. And how the Lord has been very faithful and working in our lives. Now there are many here, and you know perfectly well, that Vancouver has and will always have a special place in our affections. Because we are back here amongst you, looking back to 27 years ago, when in the South Main Street Gospel Hall, our brother David Craig officiated at our wedding. And I want to stand here tonight and say that we have found God to be faithful in our lives. And we are very grateful to the Lord for any way in which He has seemed fit to use us in His service. And as I speak tonight, I want you to understand that our great honor is not to parade ourselves, but to try to tell you something of what the Lord has wrought, as we have seen it in the Far East, and particularly tonight I want to speak about Hong Kong. For the sake of the young people, let me say, first of all, it's good to see you with us. You don't remember 27 years back when there was that happy day in our experience. And I just want to fill you in, and maybe some of the others are a little bit hazy with regard to our movements. I first went to Malaysia in the early part of 1951. My wife was already there a couple of months before. I sometimes say lying in wait for me to come. But anyhow, she had her eye on me and I also had my eye on her. And in the goodness of God, we are united in marriage right here in Vancouver. A short time after I arrived in Malaysia, I could see that on account of the diverse races, the different peoples in Malaysia, that I was going to have tremendous difficulty in concentrating on the Cantonese dialect of Chinese, which was the language that I had set out to learn. So I decided, on the advice of fellow missionaries and others too, to go up to Hong Kong. And at the end of 1951, I first arrived in Hong Kong. I was there for slightly over 2 years. And after that, I returned to Malaysia. Then I had my first furlough in 1956. I went home very urgently because my father was dying. And so I returned to the north of Ireland and got there just about 3 days before my father passed away. And it was on my way back to Malaysia that my wife flew out here and we were married. She was not my wife, of course, until we were married, but she flew out here and met me and we were married right here in Vancouver. After our marriage, we settled in a place called Seremban, and we were in Malaysia non-stop except for 2 enforced furloughs, lengthy furloughs, because our middle child had a very serious septal defect in the heart, and she passed away shortly before her 6th birthday. But we continued in Seremban in Malaysia, and we saw a work done there, an assembly formed, and that assembly is still continuing. On its own steam, or shall I say, we commended them to God and to the word of His grace. And He has continued to minister to the needs of that assembly. So at the end of 1969, we moved up to Hong Kong on account of our children's education, believing also the Lord was leading in that direction. And we were there for 7 years. And then in 76, we felt we ought to move down to Australia. And when we moved to Australia, I'm going to tell you just a little bit of how faithful God is and how He works in our lives. This is particularly for the sake of you young believers. When we went to Hong Kong and got our work going there, about which I'll speak in a minute, we put all our money into it. And when we arrived in Australia to set up home, we had really no financial resources. My wife needed some surgery, and she had that surgery in Brisbane. And in Brisbane, there is an eventide home run by the Assemblies. And it so happened that during the time that my wife was recuperating, there was a unit free in this eventide home. And we were allowed to live there. And during that time, I had the opportunity of ministering, particularly taking family prayers in the eventide home. But an old lady passed away, and she had come from a place about 250 miles north of Brisbane. And when the funeral took place, I was asked to share in the ministry. In fact, I had the lion's share. And I can remember to this day, as if it were yesterday, her son came down from Bundaberg, where she had spent most of her days, and I went with him to the funeral in his car. And after the funeral, when he ran me home, he pulled the car in at the side of the road. And he said, "You're settling down in Australia for a time." And I said, "Well, yes, that's what we're hoping to do for the sake of the family." He said, "I suppose you'd need a house." Well, I said, "Yes, we'd need some place to live in." We were really thinking maybe perhaps of settling down in Brisbane. Well, he said, "The position is this, to encroach on my farm." He was a cane farmer. And he said, "I'm thinking of getting rid of a section, and it'll be a pretty hefty sum." And he said, "It'll take some time for the negotiations to go through, but as soon as your wife is fit to travel, you come up to Bundaberg, if you're interested, and go around and look for a home that would suit you. And let us know, and we'll negotiate, and we'll put the home at your disposal. And you know, we have a very beautiful home. One of the best homes we have ever been in. We've been able to raise the children in it, see them now on their own feet, both married, married to Christian partners, doing something for the Lord in the Assemblies, in which they are, not very far away from where we have been living in Bundaberg. And very, very marvelously, one would say miraculously, again, the overruling hand of God. Our son, after he got his degree in engineering, did some temporary work in Brisbane, and just at the end of last year, he got a job in Bundaberg, where our home is. And he and his young wife have moved into our home and taken over, which means we are free to go overseas again. And our exercise apart is to go back to Hong Kong. We have been invited to go by fellow missionaries. They feel that there is a wide open door, particularly for teaching ministry in Hong Kong. And of course, being fairly proficient in the Cantonese language, it means that I can virtually walk in and start work right away. So that's a little bit about ourselves. Now then, a little bit about Hong Kong. And I have a map here. You'll not be able to see every detail on the map. Hong Kong is a British colony. And it's about 30 miles this way by 20 miles this way, and many indentations that I haven't shown on the map. Altogether, we have 400 square miles. Now that's the equivalent of 20 miles by 20, 400 square miles. And how many people are living there? 5.5 million. And virtually all speaking, or at least knowing, the Cantonese language. So there is a mission field to keep a man not only for one lifetime, but for 10 lifetimes. And we thank God that we have missionaries, assembly missionaries, and other evangelical missionaries working hard, seeing God's blessing. The Union Jack is still flying there. There's a wide, wide open door. In addition to that, I have a British passport. I'm a British subject. I'm born in the UK. I was born in the UK. And I have as much right to go to Hong Kong as I have to get off the plane in London. And I have an entry on my passport to say, the holder of this travel document has the right
to land and live and reside in Hong Kong, no visa is required. You can't ask for anything better than that. So I have absolutely no difficulty in getting into Hong Kong and living in Hong Kong. Now, I want to point out just one or two things about the map here. You'll notice Hong Kong Island and the Kowloon Peninsula. And sometimes people ask me, what is Hong Kong? Is it a country? Is it an island? Strictly speaking, this is Hong Kong here. Because when you say Hong Kong, in Chinese, it is Hong Kong, and that means fragrant or beautiful harbor. And it is a very, very beautiful place. It reminds me often of a hymn that says, every prospect pleases, but only man is vile. It is also a wicked place. There is much sin, there is drug traffic, and here's the border, and where you have a border, very often you are best espionage and whatnot. But here the Union Jack is flying, as I have said, and this whole area comprises the British colony of Hong Kong. We have Hong Kong Island and the Kowloon Peninsula, and you'll notice that's shaded in red. The reason is that the status of these two sections is different from the rest of Hong Kong. And the reason is simply this. In the middle of the last century, without giving you accurate dates, in the middle of last century, the British had a series of wars with the Chinese. And eventually, the Chinese were compelled to cede these two areas. C-E-D-E, to cede. And in theory, these two areas belong to Britain forever. The legal term, of course, is in perpetuity. But, of course, the Chinese have a very different idea. They say, this was forced upon us. You forced us, you fought with us until we were on our knees. And you really took this from us. You forced us to sign a treaty giving away part of our country. But anyhow, towards the turn of the century, the Chinese found that actually it was to their advantage to have a British port here and trading going on. And the place was developing, so much so the British said, we don't have enough room. Will you give us some more? And the Chinese said, we'll not give you any more. We have given you too much. We didn't want to give you this original area. But we lease, L-E-A-S-E, we lease this area known as the New Territories. And actually, there are over 200 islands, not shown here, that are part of the New Territories. And this leased area is nine times as great as the ceded area. Now, the lease expires in 1997. If you've been reading your newspapers, you'll know that China has dug in her heels and she says, we demand that not only the leased area goes back to New Territories, but we demand that we get the whole of British Hong Kong back in 1997. We haven't too long. But thank God, for the present, the door is open. Now, you'll notice the sea here. This means, you can't see these lines clearly, I'm sure. This means we have sent us a witness. See, F means we have schools. M, medical work. Actually, a medical clinic and a dental clinic too. Then you may wonder about the yellow touches here. You'll notice the runway at the airport, and you'll notice this whole bay, 5 miles by 2 miles, filled in. Now that is land that has been reclaimed from the sea. And all around here, you'll find such land. And the reason is that here, many parts here, your hill is so steep that you can't build on it. And most of the population lives around the harbour here. So much then for the geography of Hong Kong. This is the great land of China across the border.
Now, a little bit then about the work in Hong Kong, and I divide that into four sections. First of all, we're going back before World War I, and actually, of course, that's before my time. I was not born at that time. But at the turn of the century, an English-speaking assembly was started in Hong Kong, made up of English businessmen and British servicemen. At that time, of course, there was a strong garrison in Hong Kong, and that assembly continues until this day. But, of course, we don't have the influx of servicemen, and we don't have the opportunity of preaching the gospel to servicemen that we once did. When I first went to Hong Kong in 1951, one could go down to a street called Duddle Street, and the English-speaking assembly was meeting about here. No longer meets there. We have no assembly work now on Hong Kong Island. They lost their premises. But it was possible to go down to the end of that street and give our tracts and say to servicemen, would you like to come and sing some hymns with us and have a cup of tea, hear a gospel message? And they could look up and see the Cock and Pullet bar, and just opposite that, they could hear the singing when they went up the street. And I myself have witnessed and helped to baptize, I suppose, over a dozen, maybe 20 servicemen here in Repulse Bay. And you may say, well, that would mean that the English-speaking assembly must be very strong if so many men have been baptized, young men, servicemen. No, you only have to think. These young men saved, baptized, received into assembly fellowship. What happens? Just when they're becoming useful, they come along some night and ask for a letter of commendation, they're transferred back to the UK. Back to the UK. That's disheartening. It means you're building, 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 and all the time the thing is going through your fingers. But then when one goes back on furlough to the UK, it's very, very heartening at the end of a meeting like this for someone to come along and say, you know, I was baptized in Repulse Bay. I was, do you remember Daniel Wood? Do you remember Dr. Chan? And so on. These brethren, some of them have gone to be with the Lord. Others have left Hong Kong. Elders, useful men in the assembly. And now they are elsewhere. So, there was the English-speaking assembly. But you know, before World War II, a rather remarkable thing. Assembly missionaries got off the boat in Hong Kong, and what did they do? They didn't stay in Hong Kong. They took the railway starting from the tip of the Kowloon Peninsula, and they went right up here, across the border, up to Canton, and away into the heart of China. And many of them, the Lord marks the place where the precious seed has been sown. And their earthly remains and the remains are still in the soil of China, awaiting the resurrection morn and the trump of God. They and their converts will rise to meet the Lord in the air in that coming day. But that didn't do Hong Kong much good. And so, it was not until our missionaries were virtually kicked out of China with dozens of others that assembly work really got going in Hong Kong. And it was about that time that I arrived there. When I arrived in Hong Kong, there was only the English-speaking assembly and a small Chinese-speaking group made up mainly of refugees from mainland China. And I just want to say in passing that as you read these days about refugees in China, I want you to understand the situation is very well controlled today compared with what it was when I went to Hong Kong. They were pouring over the border in their thousands. The average suicide rate in those days was 17. You know, there are ferry boats that go continually across the harbor. And at that time, the most popular way, if I could use that word, of committing suicide was to pay 10 cents to cross the harbor and jump off the ferry boat, and sometimes they were sucked in and cut to ribbons by the propeller, so much so that the ferry boat company had to put wire mesh round the propellers to keep these people from being cut to death by the propellers in that way. Those were grim days. And many, many souls were brought to Christ at that time. People had nothing. They were lying out on the hills in their thousands. And when you read these days of refugees arriving in Hong Kong, please remember that these people today, they are refugees. They deserve our sympathy. They deserve our prayers. But they are being cared for in a way that had not been dreamt of in 1951 and subsequent years. This was when the communists took over in Hong Kong and pushed missionaries out, and many others fled before them at the same time. Now, this was the second stage. In order to help in some way with these refugees, some of our missionaries got a clinic going. And as I mentioned, many of these people were Mandarin-speaking from the north. And our missionaries were Mandarin-speaking. And I don't have any medical qualifications, but I was studying Cantonese at the time, and I helped in the clinic to this extent that sometimes I did a bit of interpretation. And sometimes, as the people were waiting in the clinic, you just imagine the nurses are here, or the doctors here, and the people are waiting in the waiting room, and what happens? One can get up and put up a poster of some kind, and as the people are sitting there, give them the gospel. And many, many people heard the gospel. Many people were saved. Many people were baptized. Again, you will say, well, there must be a very strong assembly as a result of that. No. For two reasons. One is this. Many of these people were so far gone in health, their souls were saved. But they went to an early grave. Number two, many of these people never felt at home in Hong Kong. And as soon as they could get the money, as soon as they could get a relative to be guarantor for them, to get them into Canada, America, Taiwan, Singapore, some other place, they were away. So there's very little to show for stage two of the work. Then, stage three. Starting at the end, about the end of the 50s, schoolwork began. And this schoolwork continues to this day. The schoolwork is a work that has been very rewarding. And at the present time, there are about 5,000 children daily under the sound of God's Word. And they get God's Word in the morning assembly. They get God's Word sometimes a session set aside during the day. And of course, what you must remember about these school buildings is they belong to the government. And the government can take them back at any time. And very likely when the communists come in 1997, they will take the buildings back. But you know what we can do? In the meantime, we can preach the gospel. And if souls are saved, if a church is formed, and churches are being formed and have been formed, if these churches are formed, well, they can easily move out of the school premises. They can then begin to rent a room or buy a flat and meet there and carry on their own. Then, fourthly, more recently, we have opened centers of various kinds. Now, I'll tell you about the center that we opened a few years just before we left Hong Kong. And when I tell you about this, I think my time will be about up. In a refugee area, but we don't use the word refugee because the government doesn't like it, it's called a resettlement area. In this resettlement area, there was an old clinic, and the land belonged to the government. There was a Nissen hut on it, and if we had not done something with it, the government would have resumed the land. So my wife and I decided to move in, and the question was, what were we going to do? You know, you can get tied down with institutional work and give so much time to it that there's little time left for gospel work. And this was one thing we did not want to do. So what we did was, we said to the government, we are living in this resettlement area. People are living in homes no bigger than the area of this platform here, or maybe a little bit bigger. They would just divide the place into two. That's the living room. Divide this again into two bedrooms, two bunk beds. Two will sleep here, two will sleep there. And this is the living room. Someone will sleep on the table. And you say, what about the kitchen and the cooking? Well, the cooker is outside the door on a table. And then what about the bathroom, the toilet? Well, there isn't such a thing in the house. Every 100 yards, there are communal toilets. And every 100 yards, there's a water tap. And the women will go along and do their washing there. And will take home any washing, any water that they need for cooking. Those were the people among whom we were living. Actually, we had a little stone home, about 1,000 square feet. And we were very comfortable as a family, ourselves and the two children, with modern sanitation. And we look back to those days with happiness. Do you know why? Because God began to work. And there's nothing that makes a man rejoice like seeing God work. You know, if a man's looking for gold, he gets gold, he's happy. If a man is prospecting for oil, he gets oil, he's happy. We were there for souls, and God began to save souls. And we look back to those days with joy. We decided to put in some tables and stools and allow high school students to come along and do their homework. And we put on English classes for them, but at the end of every English class, what we said was this. Now, we have been teaching you some English, and incidentally, this is something the sisters can do without infringing on New Testament teaching in any way concerning the role of the woman in the church. So the sisters could teach English, and at the end of the hour, we kept our word with them and with the government. Yes, we are here to help these people. At the end of that time, we said, now, you have heard English conversation, but that's far too slow. Normally in English we don't say, how are you, good morning. What we are going to do now is, we are going to give you a talk in English. And it will be at normal speed. In fact, maybe a bit faster than normal speed. And we'll have interpretation, so that you'll get the meaning. And you know, we were able to go through Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, John's Gospel. Then God began to work. And in 1 year, we saw 28 saved, baptized, received into Assembly Fellowship. And after we had been there for a year or two, we were able to get an assembly on its feet. And 2 years later, when we left the place to go to Australia, again, we were able to commend them to God and to the word of His grace. You know, it was most thrilling when God began to move and souls began to be saved, and the parents were standing in the way of the children getting converted, and particularly being baptized. What did we do? We began to pray. And more than that, once these young people were saved, do you know what happened? Our
advertised hours were from 7 o'clock till 10. But of course we could go beyond that. And when these young people were saved, they didn't want to leave the place. They began to regard it as their home. Why go back to these cramped areas with TV blaring? Why not stay on and enjoy Christian fellowship? And they would have stayed till 12 o'clock at night. But we usually tried to move them out at 11. But we had family prayers 6 nights a week. Every week. Every month. For 2 years running. Mind you, you cover a lot of ground. And apart from what they got in the assembly, we started in Genesis and we went right through as far as we could until it was time for us to move to Australia. And again, we commended them to God and the word of His grace. The time came for that whole area to be bulldozed. You wouldn't recognize it today. But the assembly was in a position to move out. And now these young people are no longer so young. We were back with them a few weeks ago. It was a real thrill to see them come in and well dressed. Look at one after another. He has a good job. He has a good job. He has a good job. And some of them lining up to get married to Christian partners. Some already married. And our hearts go out to these believers, you know, because very likely, we may not live to see it, you may not live to see it. They will be under communist rule. There are children in the Lord. How would you feel if your children literally were caught in Hong Kong under government, under communist rule? You'd have some qualms, you'd pray about it, wouldn't you? That's how we feel with regard to these children of ours, children in the faith. But for the present, we are free to go in. For the present, we are very welcome amongst them. In fact, all the time we have been in Australia, they've been asking, when are you coming back? And this is only one assembly. There are other assemblies. There are other centres of witness. There are places where we hope assemblies will emerge very soon, as the gospel is preached in different ways, and different servants of the Lord, each in his or her own way, is seeking to advance the kingdom and to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is also a great thrill to be with you tonight and hear prayers going up, and to realize that as we go back to Hong Kong, or wherever we may go, there are groups of Christians like those who are here who bear us up on their arms in prayer. Please remember to pray for us. The time is short. And whether we'll be allowed to stay until full 1997, we can't say. But one thing I'm sure of is this, that the seed that has been sown over the years, that good word of God, that word which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it is precious seed. It will bring forth fruit. And those who have been saved are witnessing and still will witness to others. And I believe even though under communist rule, there are those who will be faithful to the Lord, whether in life or in death. Please pray for us. Shall we bow in the Lord's presence? Our Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks to Thee for this opportunity of bowing our hearts before Thee as Thy children and invoking Thy blessing on Thy servants in different parts of the world. Lord, we know so little about the work, and we feel that our prayers are often misdirected. There is not the faith, there is not the fervor that there ought to be. But our Father, Thou dost yearn over the souls of men. Thou dost desire that all men should be saved. And we commend Thy servants worldwide to Thee. Hear the prayers that have already ascended to Thee this evening under this roof.
Remember everyone whose name has been mentioned. Remember the work that they represent. Remember the assemblies with which they are associated. And our Father, remember every assembly that is represented here this evening. God bless thy people. Thou knowest we live in difficult days. Thou knowest the many problems that are faced in the homelands and likewise in the mission field. Our Father, we commit therefore the entire family of God to thee tonight and ask thy blessing on thy servants near and far. We commit loved ones to thee also. We remember any who are not saved. Move in their hearts, we do pray, and sweep them into the kingdom ere the Savior comes and calls us home. We thus commit ourselves to thee and ask now thy parting blessing in our Savior's most precious name. Amen. Now again, it has been a great joy to be with you, and I'm very, very grateful for this opportunity of telling you a little bit about the work. And you will have noticed that I was praying about problems. There are problems, there will be problems, whether under British rule or under Chinese rule. But we believe that God is sufficient for the needs of his people.